Okay, I believe we're operational, so I'm going to use that twice, so I got to learn how to use it each time at this point. But I was thinking about this morning. Jordan got up to bring a message, and he put his PowerPoint up there, and I said, I ain't believing that, because I already had this one ready. So the two do not conflict with any mean, by any means, they actually complement. And so I thought that was kind of interesting that his slide this morning talked about the church. And I had quite a few people tell me they were going to bring their lunch tonight. I hope pray that you did. But if you if you didn't, you probably can borrow one, you know, like the little boy that had the five loaves, or the fish of the five loaves, that he's able to, you know, share with his. So maybe somebody here can share with you if you get a little hungry. But we'll try not to be quite that long. We might get out by midnight. But I do enjoy preaching. I enjoy God's Word. And there's more there than we can even begin to cover in a short period of time. We just have to take the little bit that God gives us to expound upon and try not to wear you out, and then hopefully leave you with something you can take with you, and also give me something I can use as well, because God reveals things to me very regularly anytime I'm speaking or studying. And so I found out years ago that I learn more when I'm teaching or preaching than I do any other time, because I'm obligated to study a whole lot more when I got to teach or preach than I normally would do just by myself. Amen. And I have to dig a lot deeper and make sure that I understand my text, understand the content as well as the intent. And so as I began to study, I began to learn things every time. But I want to say that I do appreciate the opportunity, and we are very short on people here tonight. Got quite a few people gone, but yet do have a pretty good congregation here this night, so I appreciate that. I want to take some time tonight and hopefully and prayerfully be able to cover some ground that I think is good for us to be reminded of from time to time. I listened to a message this past week. A gentleman talked about things being different, and as he talked about the things being different, he also talked about that with God, things do not change. And we are in a very postmodern era that right now is moving exponentially here in the United States as well as around the world. There's things that are being pushed upon our society that you go back 25 years ago, you wouldn't even dream would be taking place today. You go back 100 years ago, you'd have probably been executed for even thinking such a thing, just to be honest with you, in most towns. And today it becomes a natural, as they put it, fact and nature of life. This past week, I was up in North Dakota, and there was a town there close by where I was at that was having a protest. And I may have mentioned this to a couple of people already just in some general conversations. But something caught my attention very quickly as the folks were, there was a protest going on. And the protest in this town, and I don't know which town it was, one of the surrounding towns of Fargo, North Dakota. There was a protest going on that had to do with a this funding of Planned Parenthood, as well as the abortion opposition, and today being a day that we have got set aside to make our voice known about our opposition to abortion, and then you also know what's going on in the legislature right now regarding the U.S. legislature regarding the opposition to Planned Parenthood. I spend 2 hours on that alone, so we'll leave that alone and go to another direction here. But because of that and the events that's going on, there was some protests going on in this particular town. The protests were not anti-abortion; they were pro-abortion. They were not anti-parenthood, Planned Parenthood. They were pro-Planned Parenthood, and they were very vocal about their position. And their position was that people should keep their nose, and I'll use my words the best I can. I try to describe it the way they were interviewing these people, and some of the descriptions they were using were not necessarily the best, but basically saying that people need to keep their nose out of other people's business and let them do what they want to do. And in this interviews that they were talking to various people, this young lady was interviewed, and she was the one that was probably the most vocal in this particular interview, which only lasted a few moments. And she appeared to be maybe 20, 21, maybe up to 24, somewhere in that window of age, I'm not sure, but just guessing by her appearance on the screen. And they interviewed this lady, this young girl. and was asking her why she was opposing the stopping the funding of Planned Parenthood, and also there was an opposition with signs and everything for pro-abortion. And this was her statement. I want you to listen to this closely. She said, "I had an abortion about 3 years ago. And if I had not had that abortion, I could not have the fun I'm having today. I could not enjoy what I do today. It would have messed up my relationships, and it would have messed up my family if I had had that kid to keep up with." And I thought, so that's the attitude of children. And so she was gloating about the fact she'd had the abortion and how it would have really messed her life up, and she could not have fun. That was the term she used. She could not have fun if she had that kid to keep up with. And that's the state of affairs that our country has got into, and not just our country, but it's pretty much around most of the world. And I hear these things, and that's just one of many. We can talk here for the next hour or two about various things that you hear, different places you go, and the arrogance and stuff that you hear regarding a lot of these things. The most tolerant professing people are the ones that seem to be the most intolerant, and that they seem to be the ones that wants tolerance as long as it don't affect them. But it's just astounding what we're dealing with. But I've got some good news. It ain't going to last forever. There's going to come to an end to this. Jordan was talking about this morning, and had I guess passed out a paper here last Wednesday night while I was gone about some I guess four options. And I said I'd take number four, and wanted to know if we we could vote on it, but I don't think that was appropriate. But that was the rapture of the church. I'm ready to go today. I tell you right now, if Christ wants to call us home, wants to call me home today, I'm ready to go, and I have no strings attached to this world. I firmly believe that there is a substantial amount of things that is going to continue to progress in the negative way. If Christ does not return in the very near future, there's no telling what this is going to turn into. But our country is in bad shape today, and you and I, we need to just stay true to Christ, serve Him the best we can, and live for Him, and we're going to have to let God take care of the rest of it. That's all we can do. We're not going to control this world, and we're not going to alter the way it functions. We can do our best within the abilities and realm of our capabilities, but this world has its own author. It has its own commander, and you and I have a commander that's not of this world, and He'll set it in order one of these days, and then all these things will be put where it needs to be done. If you have your Bibles, I want to talk about the church a little bit. And Jordan had brought this message this morning regarding the church. My message will not cross paths with his, but it's still talking about the same subject, though. And I've come to find out that you can open the Bible all you want to open it up and read it from end to end and keep reading end to end, and you will learn things every time. You will never, never come to the end of understanding and studying the Scriptures and what God can reveal to you. It's a never-ending book. And as we begin to read through it, there's one thing I want to mention before I go into the message. We'll stand here in just a few moments and read the Scripture. But not contrary to what a lot of ministers and other people say, I want to be very careful how I say this, because I don't want to detract from other statements, because they are very valuable. But we have a lot of times things that we say, and I would say it too because I would believe it to be that way, but sometimes we say very small statements without considering all the outside values around that. It's like when a bomb is dropped somewhere in some kind of act of war or whatever, the bomb is dropped on a target. And the target is the purpose of the bomb being dropped. And when it drops, it does whatever it's supposed to do at that spot if it hits the right target. But there's a term called collateral damage. And collateral damage is anything that's inside the perimeter of where this explosion is going to have some kind of effect, is also going to take some effect to this. And it may not be the target. It may be something totally irrelevant when it comes right into it. But it also it takes the damage. But in this statement, a lot of times we'll make statements sometimes, and it'd be a single sentence, one single statement, and it has true value, very good value, but there's collateral things around it that sometimes we, number one, just don't have time to go into all the details of. I'm saying that because of this right here. I want to say And studying the Bible and sorting it out to the degree that I have, I firmly believe this tonight. And we'll address this as we go forward. Christ is going to be the centerpiece of heaven. There is no question in my mind. He is going to be no doubt, and I can't even begin to, in my little mind, can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like when we cross over into the promised land of heaven. Don't want to back up on the promised land, because again, there's some other statements can be taken out of that. But when we cross over into the land that He has promised us, which is our final resting place of God's children, He is going to be the centerpiece. I think all glory is going to be given to Him. The Bible teaches us that even those that have won crowns down through life's time here on this earth, that they will take their crowns and lay them at His feet. He is going to be all in all. He is everything when it comes to our arrival in heaven. But I want to say this, because a lot of times that statement is made, and even sometimes I've even heard it said off to the side that other things going on in heaven won't have that big of a value because Christ will take all that value, which is true in its own statement, in its own right. But I want you to be aware of something. The Bible teaches us, this scripture we're going to read here in just a moment, is that the church is precious. I didn't say that. Christ said that in His own way of saying it. And through the scriptures, He has identified the church to be the bride that's going to enter into heaven. And I don't know how many of you have ever been to a wedding. I've been to a wedding before. When the groom comes in, and I'm saying this respectfully, don't miss my point by any means. When the groom comes in to the wedding hall and he stands with the minister, what kind of activity takes place when he comes in? Anybody wondering? Just think back on that. What happens? Everybody kind of just totally ignores the fact that he comes in the door. No, really, the preacher a lot of times will come in front. Maybe if they come in from a side room, the whoever's going to conduct the service will come in first, and he'll stand maybe up toward the front of the church or somewhere close in the front. Then the groom comes in behind him. Then a lot of times the best man, then your other men that's part of the wedding party, that's the men. There's not a whole lot of value put on that, is there? I mean, when you come right down to it, I'm sure his mom probably pays attention to him, possibly his dad, but most of the people in the group or the congregation or the assembly that's come there together, they see him and they don't. There's not a whole lot of acclaim when he comes in the door. But when you hear the piano or the organ or whatever instrument they're using hit that bomb, bomb, you know what I'm talking about. What happens? Everybody stands and everybody looks to see the bride coming in. I want you to be aware, that's going to be the arrival of God's church in heaven. I didn't design it that way. God designed it that way. And when God's church arrives in heaven, I will assure you, there's going to be a standing ovation in heaven. I guarantee you that. Now, I'm not going to sit here and try to figure out how that glory is going to be applied in comparison to other things. But what I'm going to say is, from my viewpoint, from what I understand in the Scriptures, the most important thing that enters into heaven under Christ's direction is His church. And I believe it's going to get the glory of His church. That doesn't take you and I and put us in the limelight by any means. But that church is going to be in the limelight. And we're going to be part of that church. And I want to make sure I emphasize this, because this is part of the message here tonight. If you will, stand in honor of God's Word. We're going to read one verse out of Ephesians 5, verse 27. And this is a culmination of some other scripture that Paul is writing, and he's talking about how that man should treat his wife and how he should take his wife as such a precious, precious thing. And it says that Christ will do his church, that he views it the same way as a man should view his wife. And then he concludes it with this right here. He says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that's the scripture that I'm going to use as a text tonight as we go forward in this and talk about the church and what it should be tonight as far as how God has designed it and has all the way back in the Old Testament coming forward has showed us the church. And that church, I'll show you right now, the day that the church enters into the holy place of heaven, it is going to be a glorious, glorious time. And you and I, if we've been born again, we'll be a part of that church when that day happens. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. I thank you, God, for your presence. Lord, there's so many things, God, that we sit and just muddle in our minds sometimes, God, and we're so inept, God, when it comes to really wanting to know as much as we'd like to know, God. But, Father, we study and do the best we can, God, with what we have to work with. And, God, we just thank you for what you have showed us and what you have given us. And I pray, God, that you take the scriptures we went into tonight, God, and today and the last few days. God, I pray that you'd bless them, Father, and pray, God, that you'd give me, Father, the mental capacity and the mental abilities, God, to try to speak on them here for just a short while. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be the guide and the director of everything that takes place. And Father, just pray that you'd give me the leadership, give me the utterance, and God, just help me, God, to say exactly what you'd want me to say here tonight. And God, we just pray that you'd open the hearts of each one that's here tonight, God, that they'd be able to receive something good from you, Father. And God, we just pray that when we leave here tonight, we can say it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord. And God, that we can say that we felt the presence of our Savior here tonight. And God, we just pray you go with us now through the remainder of this service. These favors just ask in the precious name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't be seated. I have so many points that it would take quite a while to go through them all. So some of them I will kind of highlight very quickly. Others I'm going to stay on for a few moments because they're the ones that I really want to stick with. But I want to also lay out the outline the best I can. Some scriptures I'm going to reference here in a little bit from time to time. If you want to write them down, jot them down, that'd be fine. I may not read every one of them because I just, don't want to keep you here all night long. As we begin to read this, that scripture again, I'm talking about the glorious church. We sang a song here recently. I come across the music on it, and it just really, really was some beautiful, beautiful words. And it talked about the glorious church and used actually this scripture as part of the verses in that song. Y'all probably remember singing it a few times now, the song, The Glorious Church. And this is to me, is a very... I guess bold statement might be a way of putting it that Paul is putting the scriptures here when he's talking about that this is what Christ has basically deemed his church to be his bride. It's to be a church that's a glory, and he used that word. It's a glorious church. That means that it has exceeded the imagination of what it could be. I've heard someone say a few years ago that there's never been an ugly bride. I'm not going to go down that road, but I've heard that said, and the term was based upon the fact that that when a young lady begins to prepare for her wedding. That she goes through all the motions and all the efforts to have the most beautiful dress on, have her hair fixed as good as it can possibly be, and sometimes based on the size of the wedding party and how things were set up, sometimes there may be 10 people that do nothing but just prepare that young lady for her wedding. And some of you mothers here can probably relate more to that than I can. But as they begin to prepare for that, everything is wrapped to the T. I mean, just to the T. If it's a normal, what I would call a normal wedding party, and I mean, can't imagine having a clothing that would have dirt on it, or have a tear in it, or maybe the hair not in place, or all the things not being exactly right. And the more elaborate that wedding is, the more emphasis is placed upon that. And with all that hoorah and all that to do, it is nothing compared to what we're reading about here when it says it's his glorious church and it's his bride. And I was thinking about the church and how that it is brought to the forefront of the scripture in such a statement as this. And the bride of Christ, the church here on this earth, there's a lot of dangers in and around that church, a substantial amount of dangers. We are still in God's hands. God's going to protect his church. He's going to watch it. But you and I, we are still in the human body. we're still here living in a world that is a fallen world. We have to deal with sin every day. When Christ saved me and you, I want to really point this out. He saved our soul, but He didn't save our body. This body's still going to go to the grave. This body is still racked with sin as far as the body itself is concerned. You and I have sinned in our life. There are sins that will follow us to our grave. There are scars on our bodies that will still be there when we are buried that we gained when we were out in sin. There's people today that have come to know Christ out of drug addiction. There's people who've come to know Christ out of alcoholism. People have come to know Christ out of lives of crimes and all the different things that, that play into the sinful lives that human elements lives in so many times. And even though we come to know Jesus Christ and He has forgiven us our sins, cast them as far as east is from the west, this human body will suffer those consequences until the day we can go to the grave. And there will be some relief from time to time, but there's a lot of times that that relief is short-lived and it will come back and remind us again of what we've done in our past. Every one of us here in this room, I want to emphasize this, every one of us here in this room will suffer those consequences in one way or another, if not already. There's no getting around that. And so we have the understanding that we are, as the Scripture says, we are in this world, but we're not of this world. But we got to go back and remember we are in this world and we have to live through this period of time that we're here on this earth. We have something great out ahead. I made a note here a while ago on something. It says, and I want you to listen to this, these two statements here. God specializes in happy endings. Now think about that for a minute. God specializes in happy endings. Now what I mean by that is, though we struggle through this life, at the far end of this thing, it's going to be good. I'm telling you right now. If you've been born again, no matter how you face death, it may be a tumultuous time getting to death or getting through that process, but once you face death, if you're a born again believer in Jesus Christ, it's going to be a glorious time. And all this stuff is left behind us at that point. The other thing is, again, I made a note here, it says, our outlook is gloomy. Based on what I just said, our outlook is gloomy. Anybody here that think you're never going to have a problem again as long as you live? Anybody? Well, the outlook is gloomy. But listen, the uplook is glorious. You understand what I'm saying? The uplook is glorious because we are part of that church that Christ has identified through the hand of Paul here in Ephesians. The church has been represented throughout the Scriptures. We can follow down through it. And I'm not going to go back to this, but if you'd like to go back and read Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2 and 5. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. And that will give you other references too if you want to go to that and follow the trail of references through that Scripture. We find that the church was represented in the Old Testament in the wilderness as the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a place where God would dwell. And he made point blank statements in the Scriptures more than once. It was a tabernacle which the Lord pitched is the term He used for it. And it says that, and not man. In other words, the church is something that man can't establish. Man can't establish the church. Now, Jordan talked this morning about the local church, and I firmly support everything he said. But I'm not talking about the local church, although the local church is part of the church I'm talking about. I'm talking about the precious church of God that when we assemble together in heaven with Him, we'll all be together. There won't be no denominations. There won't be any, the big eyes, little U's. I mean, we're going to all stand face, just as point blank, on level ground as we can possibly stand before God when we walk into heaven. And there's not going to be one thing that's going to be out of order. It's going to be all right. But here's the problem here on this earth is inside the local churches and inside the local or maybe regional denominations or even national denominations, there's flaws. I want to read this statement. This is a statement J. Vernon McGee made a few years ago. J. Vernon McGee has been going home and be with the Lord for quite a few years, but I love to listen to his teaching. But this is what he said. Listen close. He said, false teachers have some true doctrine. Very important. False teachers have some true doctrine. There is not a cult, this is J. Vernon McGee speaking, he says, there is not a cult that I know of which does not have some truth in it. That is the one thing that makes them 10,000 times more dangerous than if they were 100% in error. He goes on to say, these teachers generally believe some things are true. Our Lord said to beware of false prophets. which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. And that's out of Matthew 7, verse 15. And in his thought, as he began to portray that, so I was reading through it and thinking that through, I began to think, you know, I served 25 years in the military. During this time, I was assigned in different units and so forth. Now, I come across just about everything you can imagine when it comes to different types of religions in America. Not the foreign religions that we hear so much about, but in America. Mormonism was a real common religion I come across. Now, in the military, you will not come across Jehovah's Witness. Anybody know why? They don't believe in it. They don't believe in serving the country. They don't believe in fighting for this country. They don't believe in standing for these things. They don't believe in presenting themselves out into the mainstream of life. There's a lot of things that they don't participate in any of the cultural things of our society. They won't recognize a holiday. They won't recognize anything to do with the cultural society. They have no hand, no approach to it. So you'll never run into a Jehovah's Witness inside the military. But there's a lot of Mormons in the military. Now, in my relationships with a lot of these guys, I got to know some very, very well. Got to know them extremely well. And I'll be honest with you, I'd like to see some Baptists live as clean as some Mormons live. It would really enhance the church. If their moral values, the way they dress, the way they talk, the things they do, would be to the standard that you find a lot of times in the Mormon church, it'd be amazing how much better our churches would be. But that doesn't do a thing for their salvation. That doesn't do a thing for what they... Because when you get into... That's the good things. That's the things they believe that may be true as far as how they live their lifestyles. But when you get into their doctrines and their teachings, they're a disaster. And the thing is, those people are dangerous because so many times they will attract someone based on the good stuff. And then once they are attracted by that, then they learn the stuff that is not so good, that is so contrary to God's Word. But by that time, they've already accepted it as a true religion or as a true group of people. And as far as God's church. And because of that, they're easily caught into that. And if you don't know the Word of God, you can get in trouble fast with them and the Jehovah's Witnesses. You can get in trouble very fast if you don't know God's Word. Because they will come to you with a lot of good stuff. And a lot of times it's true. But it's the untrue stuff that captures you. And it's dangerous because it's harmful to the church. I'm saying that because the church today, there's a lot of things as we're going through the scripture, we'll tie to this stuff. The church has been represented as a tabernacle back in the years when the children of Israel was in the wilderness. Also, we find that when Solomon built the temple, and this is something I want to point out. There's a very good relationship here, I believe, from my viewpoint. You'll find this in 2 Chronicles, if you want to go back and look it up as well. Chapter 5. The scripture in chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles lays out when Solomon had completed the temple, and the day come that they come to the temple to enter into the temple for the first time. It's done. It's now ready to be occupied and to be used for the purpose that God had designed it to be used for. And when the children of Israel came there and began to set aside the priest and all the other things to go in and do the sacrifices, the priest could not go inside the temple because it was completely... Let me read the scriptures. And this is just the scripture, verse 5:14. It says, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So when the priests began to go in there, they could not get in because the glory of God was so great inside the place, and it was filled just like a cloud inside there. As I was reading that, and I was beginning to study about it, I think about the relationship between this time and the church. I began to think of the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came into the upper room. And he filled that room. I think there's a direct relationship about the filling of that room and the filling of the temple in the Old Testament scriptures we just read here. I believe that the church, because... Now listen, I want you to listen close. The Holy Spirit came into the temple and filled the temple. At the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came into the room and filled the people. That's a new day. It's a new time. And God now dwells inside us. So we represent as a temple. We actually have... We're temporal. This is our tent. And we are facing our rest of our life as a born-again believer in Christ as somebody that is occupied by the Holy Spirit. And so that's also a representation. The next one is we're represented, the church is represented as a bride who's adorned for her husband, That's another reference in the Bible about the church. I'm building this because I want you to understand the value of who the church really is. By the time we finish here tonight, I hope and pray that the value of what the church is and what our relationship is to this will be enhanced greatly. I really hope and pray it will. But we've been identified. Revelation 21, verse 2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We'd already covered that in Ephesians, but that's what it's designed for. That's what God's plan is. And then in Revelation 21, in the revelation of what's coming in the future, is the culmination of this, and it says that John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven as prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We go on down and we look at it again. We identified also in the church the church has another representation, and that is it has a head inside the scripture. The head that we have in the scripture is Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And the body I want to make sure I point this out. The Bible gives us two, relevant ways of looking at the church. Number one is the bride. The other is the body of Christ. And we again spend the next 2 or 3 hours on this. But as far as the two relationships. But Christ is the bride, is the head of the church today. And underneath that is the body. And the body is made up of the church, and the body is the church, but the head is the one that makes the decisions as to exactly what the church is supposed to be doing at any given time. It is the director of the church. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23 says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." And then verse 23 says, "Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." I was reading through this and thinking this through. He's the head of the church. He is the all in all, I said a little earlier. Listen to this real closely. We should never get so busy doing the work of the kingdom that we forget who the king is. I'd like to say these and let them soak in just a little bit. We should never get so busy doing the work of the kingdom that we forget who the king is. He's the head of the church. So whatever we do needs to be under his direction. First direction is the word of God, obviously. That is the ultimate direction for us to follow. And then the last thing I'd like to point out is that we are identified as a church. How is a church represented? It's represented by its cost. This is another hanger that I like to hang my thoughts on when it comes to what the church is going to be when it gets into heaven. This church cost something. The church cost something. And the cost was phenomenal. We find that Jesus Christ left heaven. And I'm using my, as good as I can probably describe it in my human way, heaven was bankrupt for you and I. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and heaven was bankrupt. The most precious of all the precious that was in heaven left that place and came here for me and you. Yeah. He lived here for 33 and a third approximate years, and he walked this earth. I can't even begin to imagine what it would have been like to have been with Christ and walked with him in those days. But along about the 30th year of his life, he had already been doing the things of his father. He told us when he was 12 years old that he must be about his father's business. He told us that at the age of 12, I have no doubt in my mind, he followed his father's business until the age of 30, but he did not make it a public proclamation until he came to the age of 30, because there was a window of time that God had set aside for him to be crucified on the cross. And folks, it fits in a perfect mathematical way of how Christ came. And he began his ministry at the 30th year. And then for the next 3 years, he began to bring about the things that teaching and showing people that he was truly the Christ. And in the 30th year of his life, the crowd, and not just them, but even before then, had turned against him. They were rebellious against him. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with him. And I will tell you this today. We sung that song this morning, and I talked about the song where it says, "I will go with him through the garden." And the song says, "I'll go with him through the judgment." He went to the judgment by himself. Nobody stood with him. He stood alone. And as he stood there in that judgment tonight, he paid the price that you and I tonight can have eternal life. So that you and I can say, we are part of that church. And that glorious church cost him his life. The thing that bankrupt heaven died for me and you. The cost of the church is phenomenal. I can't envision it. I can't imagine what that cost could. I mean, I can't even describe it properly. All I can do is just say it happened. But that cost was so great. The Bible tells us that Jesus endured the shame and he endured the things he endured because of the joy that was set before him. That was the joy of him knowing that that church one day would enter into that heaven and that we would come before him as a bride, as adorned for his own, him as a bridegroom. And folks, he paid a price. You and I, tonight, I want to always stand and think in my mind, in comparison to Christ, and for what he's done for me, I'm nothing. But at the same time, I want to emphasize this, I want to think this way, and I want you to think that way, is that you cost everything to be who you are. You're not a nothing. You are a something that has been purchased with a price. And we need to value that price and understand, folks, not that you have a value within yourself and that you can gloat on this thing, but you need to understand how valuable you are to God and why He is so concerned about the way you live and the way you are in your walk of life. Because He paid a great price for you. He paid a great price for me. So the church tonight is referenced. It is identified throughout the scriptures as the tabernacle. It's identified as the temple. It is identified by being the adorned for her husband. It is identified by it being the body of Christ and him being the head. And the last thing is, it is identified by its cost. Those are identifications of the church in the scriptures. Acts 20:28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Folks, we need to understand that you and I were not bought on the cheap. You weren't bought out of a little gum machine somewhere. It cost the blood of Jesus Christ. And folks, I tell you what, the more we see who he really is, the more we can understand who we really are. The problem with a lot of us, we don't see who he is, so therefore we don't have a good understanding of who we are. But when we can really see who he is, June and I were standing on the street up there today in the life chain, I guess we call it. And Jordan came over to me, and I liked what he said. He said, you want this sign here? And I looked at it, and it said, Jesus forgives and heals. And the biggest word on it was Jesus. And I made sure that I held that sign to where everybody driving by. I want them to see forgives and heals. I want them to see that, but I want to see that name Jesus. That's who I'm representing. And Tim and I were talking. I said, they may not. Some people went by here. Matter of fact, I told June before we went up there. We're here in Murrayville, we probably get away with a lot of stuff that you ain't gonna get away with other places. But I told her, I said, don't you be surprised if somebody don't throw something at us. Don't you be surprised. And matter of fact, I expected at any moment somebody drive by and throw something at us. It could have been harmful or just got you dirty, but somebody could have easily thrown something at us the other day. But you know what? I was watching the cars drove by. There was older people, some of them just one person in the car, some two people in the car. But then those cars went by, and I noticed this is something I noticed real close. I saw maybe in the back seat, maybe sometimes in the front, there'd be some children in there. And this is what I thought to my mind. There may be some parents that are real arrogant when it comes to telling their children about religion and about church and about Jesus. But you know what? That sign there, they have to see the sign. They may not like it, but they have to see it. And if just one person drives by, and I got to think, a small child has a lot of questions in his mind. And he sees this sign. No matter what mom and daddy's telling him, he's going to see that sign. He's going to read it. And he'll think on that. Mom and daddy may not have the right answers, but that kid, the mom and daddy can't stop him from thinking. They may keep him from going to church. They may keep him from doing things, physically from doing things, but they can't stop him from thinking. And I said, if he'd just see the sign, just see the sign. And folks, I guarantee you, there's some people went home tonight, today, that are troubled because of the signs they saw as we held them out there today. Amen. Folks, we need to be understanding the value of what we're doing here tonight. We need to understand it. The church is a glorious church. the church, and I want to kind of break this up just a little bit, but the church can be the church as a whole, the total church of God. It can also be the local churches, as Jordan brought out this morning. The local assemblies are essential in God's plan and in His scriptures. We can spend hours on that, just that one subject alone, how essential it is. And not only do I agree with Jordan, Jordan is 197% correct when it comes to the local church is a very important part of God's church. I want to take this next section here and address that the glory can be taken away from the church. It can be lost. It can be diminished. It will not be diminished when we walk into the whole, into heaven, into the place of Christ. It will not be diminished there. But here on this earth, the church can lose its glory. I want to use this as an illustration more for the local church than for the overall church, but it affects the overall church when the local church is affected. The church can lose its glory. It can be departed from the church. You remember in the scriptures when Eli was the priest, he had two sons, Hophni and I'll think of a minute, starts with a P. The two sons. Eli allowed, and I'm not going to get into all this because it would take, again, too much time. He allowed some very grievous things to happen at the temple. And his sons were actually marketing prostitution at the door of the temple. And that was part of what they were using for religious services. Many other things was going on, no doubt. Theft was going on. And it was all being done in the name of the Lord. They began to get into this battle with the Philistines. I stand to be corrected, but these Philistines they're in the battle with. And things started going sore for the Israelites. So they, Hophni and Phinehas, I think his name was, I stand to be corrected, come up with the idea that if they could grab the Ark of the Lord and use that as their protection. Folks, you ever try to use God for your protection when you're out of His will? You ever think about that? You ever try to use God for your protection when you have... Yeah, you know, think about somebody that's in deep sin out here. And this happens. I guarantee it happens daily. Deep sin out here, and they get into a mess, and they know things are going to go sour for them, and begin to pray. And I mean, I understand the prayer, but if they have no intention of changing, it's almost blasphemy when you come right down and think about it. The only thing they're using God for is a crutch. I like what... I think it was Corrie Ten Boom said this. She said, do you use God as your steering wheel or do you use Him as your spare tire? Which one do you use Him for? Well, in that case, somebody's probably using Him for a spare tire. Just whenever they need Him, they'll call on Him. And as we begin to look into these things, we come to find out that the church itself is represented in how it could lose its glory by what happened there. The people took the Ark of the Covenant and was going to use it for the defense. And the Ark was taken. They lost the Ark. When Eli heard about it, he was sitting on a rock, some big stone outside the building there. As a kid, I can still see him sitting there because apparently, according to the scriptures, he was a very large gentleman. And he was sitting on this rock. And when they come and told him about this, he was so stunned by the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was taken that he fell back and he actually broke his neck when he hit the ground. He fell backwards. If you remember, there was a lady who was a wife to one of these men that was having a child at the same time. All this happened simultaneously. The ark was taken. The messenger come running back and told Eli that the ark has been taken. Eli falls back. He dies from a broken neck. At the same moment, there's a child being born inside the building there close by. And they named that child Ichabod. And the name Ichabod, the child received that name because all this was happening at the moment he was born. And it means that the glory of God has departed from this place. I'm saying that because this is what can happen to the church. The church can have the glory of God to depart from it if it starts using God in a malicious way. I want to cover a few points here very quickly. The church can lose its glory through hypocrisy. That's the first one. The Bible says in Matthew 23, verse 28, "Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So there's a lot of people today in churches all around this country, and I'm narrowing down to the local church specifically, that outwardly they appear very religious. I can spend hours on stories I know about of things that have happened to people. And it's amazing to me how that I stand here and my mind just starts wondering very quickly of how things have happened down through the years. I'm very cautious about throwing a rock at somebody because we also are vulnerable. Don't think you can't be tempted in sin. So be very careful how you throw rocks at other people because you too can be tempted in sin. But I began to see how that people have got out into things in this world and that ministers have got deep into sin and it seemed like nothing ever changed. They just kept right on preaching. The stories come out about them that was just phenomenal. And they just kept right on preaching. Nothing ever changed when it comes to the way that they presented themselves. And even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That's the scriptures. Hypocrisy can destroy a church. Don't ever forget that you may be the only Bible that your neighbor ever reads. I heard one man say a few years ago, he said there's five Gospels. He said there's five Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you. There's five Gospels. And today, how many you live before our neighbors is very, very important. How we live by those who are co-workers is very important. Hypocrisy is dangerous. Formality. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Formality can destroy everything around you and me. When we come to the point that the formal actions are more important than the Holy Spirit. There's churches today, I've been in churches, that if you were to stand and raise your hand and praise God in that church, they would have something to say to you about it. If you were to stand and shout, they'll escort you out the door. I've been in places where that a drunk a person that was drunk would come in and sit on the back bench. They would have him arrested. Didn't bother nobody. Didn't bother anybody. I'm not advocating that we should have drunks in the church. Don't miss my point. But what I'm telling you is you better be careful how you treat them. They're also loved by God. That's formality I'm talking about. June and I attended a church a few years ago. And after a short while, began to sort a lot of this stuff out and began to become very knowledgeable of things. One church, I think I've mentioned this many a time, the pastor's wife got very irritated because of people coming from the benches to the front of the church to kneel to pray. She said, "There's no place in a Baptist church for an altar." That was her terms. That's exactly what she said. And her husband supported it, who was the pastor. At another church that we attended, there was some rippling took place in the church. A little bit of a rift started between various people. I don't remember what the argument was, but there's a little argument started among some people. And it got kind of testy. Inside the church, there was a man who was on the police force there in Mobile, Alabama. And this man made this statement, "I'm the policeman of this church, and I will arrest anybody that acts up in this church." I thought to myself, I didn't know churches had policemen. I thought that to myself. And as a young 20-something-year-old young man, that impacted me. I thought, why would somebody even say something like that? Why would somebody stand up in a church and say something like that? I mean, there's ways to handle things, but don't tell the church you're the policeman of the church. You know? Formalities. I'm talking about formalities. Formalities can become so great lost people, and this is a formality of a lost person. Hellbound Sinner's famous last words, "I did it my way." Formality. Formality. Another thing that can take away the glory of the church is the love of preeminence. The love of preeminence. You and I tonight, we can go into a lot of places where there's leaders in the churches that are preeminent in their church. And I have, there's times I sit back and think on all the experiences God's allowed me to be in. And it's amazing what I've run into. I've been in churches where that there was a pastor and a staff. There'd be maybe a pastor, an associate pastor, and then various staff members. And they just, and I'm going to say this rightly, here they went. Everywhere they went, there's always together. Everything was together. Just that group. And they were preeminent in that church. And their relationship with people in the church was very limited. And it's just that group. They was always in charge of everything. And, standing on the outside looking in, you watch this. And here's what happens. The pastor resigns, right? What happens? They all pack up their bags and they go to the next church. And they sit down and they run that church for a while. And then the pastor resigns from that church. The whole group gets up and they go to another church. And they sit down and they run that church. That's preeminence. That's preeminence. And that happens regularly. That's just one of many, many illustrations. Paul wrote this, John, 3 John 9:10. He said, 9 and 10, excuse me. "I wrote into the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating." That word means to talk excessively and pointless. He's always got plenty to say to anybody and everybody. "He talked against us with malicious words and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." He took over the church, basically speaking. I'm not even going to go down this road. There are stories I could tell that would last on into the evening here tonight of things that I've seen down through the years. And folks, let me tell you something. There is nothing better than a loving church that cares for the people both inside the church and outside the church, and they work together. And folks, there are no big I's and little U's in God's church. There are none. Matter of fact, I refer to a church as an upside-down pinnacle. An upside-down pinnacle. The person on the top is the least in the church. The person on the bottom is the most important in the church, if you want to use that term. We're upside down because the servant is on the bottom and he's the leader. And the least is on the top. The Bible says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Folks, we as God's church should treat each other that way. Hey, you know what? We got people come, not just in this church, but other churches should do the same thing. We got people comes in these churches that may not have the same, and I want to use the right words, intellectual capacity, maybe, of some of the others in this church. There may be somebody coming here that may even struggle with reading and writing. There may be somebody coming here that they don't have everything you've got. Folks, we're rich in comparison to the rest of the world around us. There may be somebody coming here that we may not even realize how sad of a state of affairs they're in tonight. There could be somebody coming here one evening that may not even have a home to go back to. Matter of fact, one of us may go back home and not have a home to go back to any time in the near future. But for us to look down upon people like that, God will hold us accountable. He will hold us accountable. We do not have preeminence in God's church. Those, if you'll let me use this word, little people are just as important to God as me and you. And they have a voice in the church. They speak up, we need to listen. We may not even understand everything they're saying because they may not be able to relate it to us properly, but we need to pay attention to those people because they are just as important as me and you. A loving church is a very precious thing. Next thing that could harm the church and take the glory away from it is commercialism. And folks, we're rampant with that. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we Christ." 2 Peter 2 and 3 says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways," which means that they have harmful effect, especially in gradual or stubborn ways. They have pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's just one of the ways. Hey, folks, I listened to a program. I'm not going to identify the program. That's another story. We don't want to get into that degree of things. But I listened to a program the other day on television. I was traveling and was sitting and listening to this program, and it was a religious program. And this is what the man was saying. If you are not tithing, and I'm paraphrasing this, if you're not tithing, you should consider tithing to us. And a measure pressed down, and he went on and talked about the scriptures of it, how that you'd be rewarded if you give your money to us if you're not tithing. And you need to tithe. Then he began to tell stories about people that has not been tithing, and they heard his program and began to understand that if they would really participate in this program, how God would really bless them. And he was encouraging them to send him their tithes. And I began to think on that. I haven't heard that very often, where they encourage somebody to send their tithes. But a local church is where your tithes go. Your tithes don't go to some big name preacher out here on the big screen. He is not the church. And I like what one man said. I'm not going to say the names of the people in particular, because most of you know them. He said, "This is what I want you to do." This is another pastor bringing a message. He said, "Those of you in this building that are sending your tithes over to the big show, the guy that has the prosperity doctrine, and you're feeding him and feeding all his people with your tithes and offerings," he said, "I want you to do one thing." He said, "When your grandma dies, you pick your phone up and you call him and tell him he's your TV pastor, telling you want him to come over and hold your mother's funeral. And find out how good of a pastor he really is." Commercialism. Folks, it's awful easy to commercialize God's business. And it is abounding in wealth. It is abounding in wealth. Here recently there was a young man, most of you know his name if I call it out, that he began to, Jordan said something about it, I believe Jordan said something about it the other day, and it caught my attention. And I don't know if that's what he was referring to or not, but he announced on his TV program, he really messed up because he got a lot of reaction from this, that his jet had got to where it was getting old and was too small. And he was wanting to do some international flying, and his jet just wouldn't do the main parts of the waters. It just wouldn't do the long-range water flights. And he was wanting to raise money to buy him a new jet to travel across the waters in more places so he can go straighter distance, or straighter in the flights. And he began to tell how much this jet was going to cost, and it was up in the millions of dollars. And it drew a tremendous amount of, fury from a lot of people around the country. And he had to back down from that. And he actually come out and he announced that he wouldn't say much more about his jet. He just continued trying to raise the money for it without talking about it. Folks, do you understand that these people are sending letters and circulars to people that they identify that are easy to write a check and mail it back to them, especially those who can't, maybe have dementia, maybe an Alzheimer's, and if they send it to one, they'll get this flurry of others on the heels of that through the marketing of these places. Commercialized religion. Folks, I could spend the next few hours on that too. Next one is class distinction. Church can lose its glory through class distinction. The scriptures, I won't read all this, and James 2 talks about that when people come into the church, and folks, this is evident in just about anywhere you want to go to a certain degree. Someone comes in here to the church, and they sit down, and you go out in the parking lot, and they're driving a fairly nice looking vehicle, maybe a pretty expensive vehicle. They're dressed very well, it's not unusual for people to give them a lot of attention. And I went with a pastor a few years ago. We went to a man's home. I was driving a 1969 Ford Fairlane, yellow. It was lemon yellow, ugliest car you ever seen in your life. And I was driving. The pastor was riding with me. We was out visiting. And he said, "I want to go visit this particular man." He said, he had some contact with this guy. And we went up to this man's house. And it was kind of comical. You'd have seen my car sitting in front of this house. This was in the 70s, but still, yeah, it was not the most expensive car to have. And it had some age on it. And very ugly, very ugly car. I still feel bad about having that car. But we pulled in that driveway of that house. And we went through a gate. And it had this big, round, circular driveway. It's probably a quarter of a mile just making the circle. And we parked right in the front of his house. I mean, dead center front door. And there was some pretty expensive automobiles sitting there in his driveway. And we got out and we went in. His living room was bigger than my house. We went in and we met with this man. I used to know all these names, but I forgot them now. Turned out that he owned one of the biggest building construction companies on the Gulf Coast. And he had businesses going from all the way down toward Miami, all the way around to Houston, Texas. And he built these big condominiums and these timeshare places. That's what his business was. I knew his name at one time. I could tell you his name. Obviously a very wealthy man. I remember the pastor saying this: if we could get that man in our church, we would really have a good tither. Now, I'm not saying that badly about my pastor. Don't miss my point. But I began to think about the class. Boy, it'd be good to get this man in here. Well, you know who really stands good in me right now? This is the same church that we went to. I want to tell you the story about somebody. This man, he never came to our church, by the way. We stayed there with him. Matter of fact, he used a curse word and said that God's a good business partner, but that's as far as it goes. That was his statement to us that night when we talked to him. Here's what stands out to me at that little church we went to. That church grew from 30 to about 350 in about a year and a half. We had to build a new building. And most of the people that come there came through soul winning, direct soul winning on the streets. And it was not your wealthy people that come, I'm telling you right now. But this is, I want to tell you a story that stands out in front of me about class. June can remember this. This young man and his wife, I'm going to guess they're probably in their early 20s, had came to that church. They'd got, actually, at that time, we would go out and knock on doors and witness to people door to door through a lot of these government complexes and things, housings and all. And this young man and his wife had got saved. Someone from the church went and picked them up and brought them to the church. And they had a little baby. I remember the little baby is basically one. Still, the lady's still carrying the baby. It's still small. It wasn't an infant, but it was a small baby. And I remember them coming to church. And I believe she had one baby. May have had a second one. Time passes, you forget. I think they had a second child as well. That may be in a walk-in, a toddler. That little couple coming to church didn't have nothing. They live. Hey, folks, when I was in the military, I remember going to the place where people lived, and they lived in an attic apartment that had newspapers for the wallpaper and maybe had one to two rooms, the best they had, and had to carry water into the places, and they were in the military with me. I remember that. And these families were pretty much like that. They didn't have nothing. Just barely had the clothes on their back. And this is what stands out to me about that couple. And every time I think about them, I thank God for them. I remember one Sunday morning, it was a beautiful Sunday morning, it was more than a cloud in the sky, and I can still look out across in my mind at the entranceway of that parking lot of that church. And I saw an old beat up car come across the threshold of that parking lot and drive in. And I can still see that man behind that wheel, big old smile on his face, probably the first car he ever had in his life. That wife sitting beside him, and little kids standing up there behind him and holding him. Folks, my heart just went up. God saved that man. Of course, I tell you, that's the kind of people we need to have in our churches. Those people touched my heart. Boy, I tell you, they touched my heart. We don't need to have class distinction in God's house. Of all the people in that church,
We attended there for quite a few, two or three years, I guess. I led music in that church for quite a while. Of all the people in that church that I remember, it's that couple. Because they impressed me the most. And folks, I thank God for people like that. I love them to death. We do not have room in God's house for class distinction. It takes away the glory of the church. The next one I don't even want to think about. Dwight L. Moody said that God sends no one away empty. Listen close. God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. Let that soak in. One of the worst things a church can have is jealousy. Jealousy. One's got something I don't have, and I'm not happy. That's one God can send away empty because they are full of themselves. The Bible says, let us walk on. This is Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in clamoring or wantonness, nor in strife and envying. If you buy your new home, I praise God that you have the privilege to do that. But I'm sure we're not going to be jealous about it. I'm just thankful I have a bed to sleep in. Amen. I mean that. I mean that from the very bottom of my heart. Folks, I just thank God for what He lets me have. When I sit down at my table, hey folks, I go out and eat. I don't care where I'm at. I bow my head and I thank my God for the food that I have to eat. Tomorrow I may not have any. That's in His hands. But if I got it, I'm going to thank Him for it. And if I don't have it, I'm going to thank Him anyway. I'm going to thank Him anyway. Folks, the worst thing we can do is have jealousy. Tell you what, if you got jealousy in your heart tonight, boy, do you need to be on this altar. You're talking about damaging the church. You damage the church. Folks, let me tell you something. We need to get off those high horses. Next thing is indifference. Indifference. Another term for that is apathy. And I believe that the church is overwhelmed with that tonight. I'm not talking about Marble Hill. I'm talking about the church in a general statement. People tonight have got to the point that they don't have any regard. How many of you have been following any of this stuff about what's happening in these schools over here at, what was it, Fairview, I believe it was, where they dismissed a couple, not Fairview, but Carpenter's Campground, wasn't it, where they dismissed a couple of the people down there. One was a volunteer there in the school, and the other was a teacher. And they gave him a 3 or 4 day suspension. The one I'm referring to is the volunteer, parent volunteer. There was an article that was released a few days after that. They had a big write-up, about a page and a half, I guess it was, about a half page of an article that was written by one of the professors up at Merville College. And he dealt with some things, and I don't remember if it was him or another, so I'm not going to, don't hold me to this, but one of the writers that responded to some of this stuff began to elaborate on how that the majority of people in the church, especially those fundamentalists and those people who believe the Bible to be literal in a lot of the areas, they have a lot of problems understanding exactly what God's talking about. And he went off on to a tangent and began to talk about, in his writing, in the Daily Times, about this writing about how that so many people believe that Sodom and Gomorrah's evil was homosexuality. And he wanted to set the record straight in his document. I'm not quoting the whole thing because I don't have time, but he went on to say that there was a lot of ignorance in your fundamental churches believing that that's why God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. He said that is not true. It's not scripturally true. And the scripture plainly clarifies that in another scripture. And he went on over into some other, I believe he went to Ezekiel or somewhere. If I'm not mistaken, again, I don't have the scripture here in front of me. But he went to another scripture and he said, see, what God was really saying there was, he wasn't the homosexual. He didn't have a problem with that. That's pretty much the way he put it. Now, these people are teaching our kids, by the way, in college today. In a Presbyterian college, by the way. That's Merville College, a Presbyterian college. And the gentleman went on to say this right here. He said, the reason that God brought judgment was not because of the sexual activity, but because of the violence in the sexual activity. It was violent sex, as he put it. And the judgment was, and the test that was given was when the angels went into the town and they violently come and was going to take them because that's the way they treated people. He says the riff God had with Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't the homosexuality and the sexual activities. The problem God had with them was how violent they were. So I hope you all have now got your notes corrected in your Bible to match this. And I read this stuff and I think, you know, where's all this stuff coming from? Then I go back and I think about this thing called apathy, indifference. Get to the word that we justify everything. That's what that boils down to being. We justify everything in apathy. We'll find an answer to justify whatever it is. Doesn't make any difference what it is. And the Bible says in Revelation 3:16, so then because thou art lukewarm, talking about the church of Laodicea, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Folks, we need to take a stand on sin. We don't need to go out here and start a war. We don't need to go out here and get in some fist fights with somebody over sin. But we need to stand on sin and say sin is sin and identify it and stand on it. And quit fiddling around and pretending like sin is dismissed by God. It is not. And God will hold us accountable for being lukewarm. That's just one of the many aspects of indifference and apathy. We can very quickly get in deep trouble. I want to go into a little bit more area here and hopefully spend just a few more minutes. We've talked about what can detract from the church. What can harm it? What can take its glory away from it? Last thing I want to cover here tonight, and a few points, is about what makes a glorious church. And what do we do to achieve that goal that God has for us to be that glorious church here at Marble Hill, or any other church for that matter? I've got about 8 quick points here. The first one is we need to have a clean church. Now, James, I appreciate the effort and all you put into here, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a clean church, but not a one that's swept clean. We're talking about a church that is clean because it has been cleansed and sanctified by the blood of Christ and under His leadership of His Word. He goes on, he says in Ephesians 5:26-27, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That was the text. He wants to cleanse it, and He wants a clean church. Folks, we need to get all these things that's hanging all over us in forms of little attachments of sin like leeches, get them things off of us and serve God with a clean Christian life. And we need to be sanctified as much as we can. It's going to be a progression until the day we die. But folks, as we progress in sanctification, we should be getting closer and closer. You know what? I believe happened with Enoch. I believe he just sanctified himself right on out of this world. That's my opinion. I believe he got so close to God, God just took him on home. I really believe that. He got sanctified out of this world in his own right. And again, that's my opinion. We need to have a faithful church. We need to have a church that is dedicated to the cause of Christ at all costs. Faithful to Him. Bible says in Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, in other words, whatever Satan throws at me and you, we need to be as faithful to God as we can possibly be. And don't ever look back. Don't ever look back. Follow Christ until the day that you die. And when the day you die, it should usually be walking so close to Christ, you just don't, you and Him don't even miss a stride. You just keep walking together when you leave this world. That's how faithful we need to be with Christ tonight. Next thing we need to do is we need to be a holy church. We need to be a holy church tonight. That's a word that's been abused and misused so many times. Holiness and godliness. both are just completely thrown out the door in a lot of things that we deal with this day and time. The great guardian principle of all conduct in the church of God is the personal responsibility to the Lord. You and I need to have that relationship that we understand. I'm going to deviate just a little bit on this. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I've had the experience of dealing with a lot of people over the years, especially in the areas of workforces and things like this. I studied labor psychology for quite a while at the University of Tennessee. One of the things I was enlightened on is that most of the people that have large organizations, this was one of the distractions inside the organization when it came to a middle to upper level management that they could not tolerate. And that was a person that was honest. Because if he always told the truth, it caused problems for the company. So that was one of the things they didn't want in the companies as I was studying some of the labor psychology issues. Another thing I come across is that a large portion of people in the workforce refuse to take personal responsibility. And it's always somebody else's fault. Remember what happens, it's somebody else's fault. They're not the reason for it to be like that. I can get into a lot of statements on this, but I'm an advocate of taking personal responsibility. If you mess it up, you need to say, "I messed it up." You need to take your responsible position and say, "Yes, I messed it up." I like what one man did. This was supposedly a true story. I don't know that it was, but I was told it as a true story. There was a young man had had some relationship with this company where he'd been hired and had got promoted up to a little bit of a level that was a little bit more than just the workforce, but it wasn't in the upper level of management. But this company had some pretty valuable materials and products that it worked with. I don't know what the product was at this point. At one time I did, but through whatever the process was, this young man had made a decision to do something with one of these products, and as a result, it destroyed the product. The product was worth about $1 million. And this young man obviously realized the consequences of doing $1 million worth of damage to some company probably are going to be pretty strong. So he'd already made the decision that he was going to have to leave the company and threw his hands up there and decided that, you know, he'd be looking for work tomorrow. And the story went on that the owners of the company, maybe president or CEO or whatever it was, made an appointment for this young man to come to his office and talk to him. This young man went into the office, figuring that's going to be the last day on the job, and he goes in the door and sits in this big office where the senior manager was at, senior owner, or whatever he was, and sit down there, and the man asked him questions about how he did this, how he did that, why he did this, why he did that. And the story went on that the young man explained to him that, you know, he made a mistake, he destroyed whatever this was, and the value of it was a substantial amount of dollars. And the young man made this statement. He said, "I guess that you want me to get my stuff and leave." And the man said, "You're not leaving. You owe me $1 million. You're going to stay here and you're going to work." Now, he didn't actually go down the road and say, "I'm going to make you pay it back." But what he was saying was, "You're obligated to this company. You've done damage. Now let's do something to fix this stuff." I like that response that the guy had to this. Now, that man apparently had the ability to do that. That was told to me as a true story. Whether it was or not, I don't know. But the thing is, we have to understand we're responsible for the things we do in life. We're certainly responsible for what we do in God's house. And as God's church, we're responsible. We need to be very responsible. As a holy church, we're responsible to God for the holiness of our life. Listen to this close. How many knows who Harry Arnside was? You ever hear that name before? Great, great man of God back in earlier parts of this century. Matter of fact, died in 1951. I told you a story a few weeks ago about him. Matter of fact, I think I told you maybe last Sunday night or two Sunday nights ago or when it was about a man that had he was at the Baptist Dallas Theological Seminary, and he was in dire straits, And a man had sold some cattle and came into the door just after they had a prayer meeting there and said that God had told him to give that to that seminary. He had no ties to it whatsoever, but he said God had told him to do it, and he gave it to him, and it paid off the debt. The seminary was fixing to go into bankruptcy when that took place. This is Harry Arnsides. That's who that man was, that was on his knees that day praying when God set this man in that place. And this is what he said: if lips and life do not agree, the testimony will not amount to much. If the lips and the life do not agree, the testimony will not amount to much. I say that because when we represent Christ, we need to live it. When we tell others about the godliness of our God, we need to live godly lives. When we tell others about the holiness of our God, we need to live holy lives as close as we possibly can. Because the lips and the life don't match, the testimony has a problem. We need to remember that. We need to be a working church. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As I was studying on this, I began to search back in my mind. I looked back at some other writings, some other people. I'm going to cover these two quotes from these people, which I think will tie to this. The working church. I think we have a working church here. Don't miss my point. I think we've got a working church. Hey, that table out there looks good. I mean, that looks good, doesn't it? Everybody like that? Anybody don't like it? No, you better not say no. That looks good, doesn't it? And somebody painted the floor out there. I pulled in here this morning. I pulled in the parking lot, first one here this morning, and I said, June, somebody's painted the wall. How many of you noticed the wall's been painted too, not just the floor? Who painted the wall?
Denny
painted the wall too. It looks good out there. I thank God for that. And I don't know if she went around telling everybody about it. I didn't hear anything about it. Somebody told me about it. Now it's the cat's out of the bag. But she, people tell me about who did this, who did that. Folks, I'm excited about this stuff. I mean that. I'm excited when I see people doing things in the church. That means they're excited about the church. That's great. We need to be a working church. But it expands beyond that. But listen, Corrie Ten Boom said this, and this is really important when it comes to what we do for Christ. Now, she was talking to it in a probably a little bit different manner than just the table and the paint the floor. But this has a lot of value. You listen this close. Trying to do the Lord's work in our own strength is the most confusing and exhausting and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. Now, I'm going to expand on that a little bit. If we do things like that for self-acclaim, and for our own glories, or because we just would like to see the church look a lot better, that's a totally different reason than doing it because we're doing it for the Lord. If we're doing it for the Lord, God will get glory out of it. And I thank God that we have people that take the interest to do these things. I could probably spend the next hour just talking about things that happen here in this church. I would say that when Pam and them are out here mowing this church, I'd say there's things they do we have no clue that they do. They'll probably find something turned upside down, bent, broken, or whatever, and we'll never know the fact of how it got taken care of. All we know is we either never seen it, or whenever we come by, we realize it was fixed. And there's other people in this church that do the same thing. And I thank God for that. And it's not just there. It's when we get busy working for the cause of Christ, out here sharing Christ with other people, going on these mission trips. That's all tied to it. Working church. Hey, folks, we have no place and no time to sit down. We should always be on the move. Always be on the move. I like what Hudson Taylor said. He said, God's work done God's way, now listen, will never lack God's supply. That means something. God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. If God's in it, He'll take care of it. I don't worry a whole lot. We talked last Sunday, I believe it was, and the term, and I understand, don't miss my point, the term risk was mentioned quite a few times. And I also know what risk is. I teach risk. I teach it as part of the courses that I teach a lot of times. I teach human factors. Risk is involved in human factors. Any time that I don't do it no more, but I at one time had to do documents. And matter of fact, I still do it, come to think of it. In the FAA, I have to do it. We have to write down risk. When we're doing testing with aircraft, that we're testing new designs and all, we have to write down a risk evaluation. What's the possibility that the pilot's going to get that airplane that we're fixing to test and go out there and get killed in that thing? We need to do the evaluations. I used to do it in the military when we would go on training exercise. We had to do risk evaluations before we go out and do the training evaluations. And folks, let me tell you something. A risk is very important. But in God's business, in God's church, in God's will, we have to eliminate the term risk many times and assume the word faith. Faith is ignoring, and I want to say this cautiously, we don't be foolish about this, but faith is setting aside risk and following God. And sometimes we step out in faith knowing that there is a risk, but faith will override it. And we do things that we would never do in a normal way of business because we're going to follow the faith of Christ. Percy Ray, many years ago, started Camp Merle. I told this story. And he got it started and began to build in this and had people that he had never met before in his life. He'd meet them on the street or meet them on a road somewhere. And they'd come up to him and say, are you Percy Ray? He'd say, yes, I am. He said, God told me to give you this. And he built that camp like that. I can tell you hours of stories of what happened at that camp, that God really, really blessed that place. Next thing is a loving church. The things I'm talking about now are what brings glory to the church. A loving church. We mentioned this already. Paul sums it up this way. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Absolutely nothing. Folks, our love has to be showed. We've already discussed that two or three times here tonight. We need to love people. We need to love them. And we need to make sure that our lips and our life reflect what we are. If there's a conflict there, we need to be on an altar somewhere talking to God about it. We need to get down to business for our God. A humble church. Ephesians 4:2 says, with the lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. As you read in the Bible, a lot of times you'll come across where they'll use that term bowels of mercy. And they talk about the bowels and how that they feel. And I want to emphasize this. It's really important we understand that because sometimes the terminologies and the culture that they lived in was different than what you and I live in here today. But you read about where they rent things. That was a sign of grief and a sign, sometimes it could be a sign of anger, but it was definitely a sign of grief that people would rent. They'd tear their clothing. And it was a sign of the people in that era and that culture would do for the purpose of saying that they're in misery or they're torn all to pieces, whatever you want to call it. And they'd rent their clothing and then when people would pass by and see that their clothing were torn, they'd know that person was in deep, deep, deep grief of some sort. And they'd also use this term, the bowels, and talk about bowels of mercy, bowels of love, and grieving the bowels. And what they were talking about is, have you ever been to the point where that you were so upset and grieved, you just kind of wanted to bend over from all the grief and the strain that was in your body, that your stomach just turned upside down because of the grief that you was in or the hurt that you was in? Well, that's what he's talking about there when he talks about the bowels. He's talking about the feelings that we have in here. And listen to what he says. He says let me back up to it. He says, put on therefore the elect of God. He says, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. What that means is that we have a feeling for that. We have a deep desire for it. That's what he's talking about. And we have that deep desire of mercy. Folks, when people do things that would be harmful or hurtful toward us, we need to be merciful toward them. We need to be merciful to the people around us. And we need to have that loving kindness to us. He says we need to be an humble church, one that has that feeling for people, and yet at the same time, we do not observe something as if we are better than them. We're humble. We can speak to the lowest person, if you let me use that word, on the face of this earth, as if they were just like us. And we were just like them. We condescend to them because we know that we're no better than they are. That's the humbleness of what we do. And the actions that we do need to be humble. I went into a restaurant a few years ago, a well-known evangelist here in this town. I was in this restaurant. I'll remember this probably till the day I die or lose my memory. He was sitting in that restaurant, and he was a very vocal man inside this restaurant. Everything he said was loud. Everybody in the restaurant could hear what this man was saying. Well-known evangelist here in this town. And he was putting on a show for everybody when you come right down to it. No question about it. He wanted everybody to know who he was. And when he got up to leave, he went to the cash register. I remember this. I'll remember this as long as I live. He went to the cash register. He said it jokingly. I have no doubt in my mind this man was just as sure as he could be. He said, now y'all are going to get my tab for me today, ain't you? Oh, I thought y'all were going to let me, and you're going to take care of my bill, going to just take care of it for me. And that man meant what he was saying. Hey, folks, I've been around too long. He said in a joking way, they didn't pay his bill, and he left disgruntled. I seen in his face, he left disgruntled because they didn't write his bill off. Folks, let me tell you something. I could get on my soapbox real fast with this stuff here. We need to be different than that in this world. We don't need to ever find ourselves being out in the world like that and letting people watch us. An unselfish church. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, what that is talking about, that no man, that's it, by the way, out of 1 Corinthians 10:24. When Paul is talking about this, what he's saying is that there is a relationship we have with other people, that they need things, they have to have things in this walk of life, and we should not be seeking our own, but seeking things to help other people. Now we can get this in the spiritual realm, and that's where this goes to, is that you and I, we need to be seeking God's will in our life, but we need to also be seeking everything we can to see others come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We should not be seeking our own, but seeking their wealth in their salvation experience. He goes on here in another scripture, he says in Philemon 2:21, he says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Hey folks, we need to be working toward that cause of Christ, that we try to make sure that the other people are receiving the things they need from the spiritual realm of things. And we kind of step back to make sure they receive. We're an unselfish church. And also in the physical things. In the physical things. Folks, there's some people in God's church today that they squeeze the pennies so hard. Abraham Lincoln's on both sides of the coin. I mean, they're just so. They just won't let go of nothing. Folks, we need to be willing to share with other people around us. And sometimes maybe you need to leave your lunch off so somebody else can have one. Yeah. Folks, we need to share with other people that which God has blessed us with. God will take care of His children, but we don't need to be selfish. We need to be a sharing and a loving and a caring church. The next thing and the last thing is we need to be an earnest church. We need to be an earnest church. We need to be serious about what we're doing. We need to get down to business and get it done and let the glory of God shine in this place. 1 Corinthians 8:7 says, "Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with the conscience of idle unto this hour eating it, as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." What he's talking about here is that some people just would take the things going on around them and not be earnest about what they're doing. There was idols, there were things were being offered and sacrificed to idols. He gave them the instruction, I don't want to get into all this, but he gave them instruction that if something's been offered to an idol and you eat it, that's not a compromise to you as far as your situation is. But if it's being done in the process of sacrificing idols and you take of it, then you have compromised. And what he's saying is we need to be earnest about things, and there's times we have to pick and choose those things we stand for. What I mean by that is there's some things that are totally incorrect, totally wrong. We don't go with that. There's some things it doesn't make one way difference or another. We don't put on some big show because of that. You see, there's some people back in those days, and people even today, that would not do certain things because it was against what they personally didn't want to do. And they would use it as a reason to make a big show of their religion. You've heard the story, and I'm sure you, that, as far as I know, it's true. I've read it numerous times in various books. But the story goes that there was the priest in the days of Christ, and even before and after, that they would walk down the streets in the areas of the communities and all where the people knew who these men were. They dressed in robes that there was no question you knew who they were. If you can imagine today walking in, down the street, and you see a Catholic priest. Anybody ever see a Catholic priest walking down the street? You have no question generally what he is. He's either a priest or something close to it with the clothing. You saw the bishops on the TV here recently? You had no question who the bishop was because the clothing he has on is fully identifiable. Well, these priests were that way. They had clothing on that everybody knew that was a priest because of the clothing they had on. They'd go walking down the street. This supposedly is true story, or true history. I don't know if it is, but according to the books I've read, this is what they said. I wouldn't doubt it to be the truth. They said these men would go walking down the street and they would pass a young lady, maybe a very attractive young lady. As they walked by her, they would walk into a wall or walk into something because they wanted people to think that they had their eyes closed because they wouldn't be tempted by that young lady. And they did that to draw attention to themselves to show how holy they were. And they'd walk into the walls intentionally to draw that attention to them. And folks, that's what the Bible and that's what the Scripture is, and that's what my point is when it talks about being an earnest church. We need to be honest and earnest in what we do for Christ. We don't need to be putting on a show. We need to do things because we love Jesus Christ, and we need to do it for His cause and His purpose and for the glory of the church. And we need to get out of the business of trying to put on a show. Hey folks, all these things we mentioned tonight, all the things that can harm the church and all the things that can build the church up, we have to balance those things as God's people. And we've got to live the best we know how for Christ within the parameters that He teaches and gives us. And folks, a lot of things, every one of us can do things different than what we do for the glory of God. We can be a lot different than what we are a lot of times. We need to have a heart that loves people. We need to have a heart that we care about those around us. And some people may not be the most smelly people you've ever been around. How many have been going to jail lately? I don't know, they're probably a lot cleaner in jail. I used to go to jail a lot back when I was a child growing up with my dad and other church members. And I remember the jail stunk. I'm going to be honest with you, it stunk. It wasn't. It's probably a whole lot cleaner today than it was back then. But how many of you go into nursing homes? Some of these nursing homes smell pretty good. Some of them, you can tell somebody's been laying in body waste for hours, probably in those nursing homes. Folks, I've been to nursing homes. My wife can tell you that, and she's got a weak stomach. She's got a very weak stomach. She's gone to nursing home before, and I thought she was going to throw up in the hallway. And I'm not saying that. Hey, I'm serious. I mean, it was that bad. And we'd go in and talk with people, share Christ with people. And I mean, it was a bad situation. But folks, we went anyway. We went anyway. And that's just one of many, many illustrations. And we've been places I've been in homes my wife can tell you, you'd go into a house sometimes and you're just talking, kind of rubbing your hand because you're trying to kill the odor she's in the house. But you still go. I'm not saying that to put somebody down. Don't miss my point. I'm saying we as God's people are obligated to share Christ with people, irregardless of those circumstances. We as God's people must love people. We must be people that God can use, and we must be an earnest church. I hope and pray that some of this has helped us just a little bit, but to sum this up again, Scripture back behind me says, why should we do all this stuff? Well, let's sum it up with what Christ Himself provided to us through Paul, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That should be our goal, to make sure we live up to that standard the best that we can for the cause of Christ. We stand tonight, I don't know, sometimes go through some of these scriptures, you wonder about some of the invitational songs. Ask Miss Boyce if she would to come up and get a song and let her just play through it. We just use music tonight. And if you're here tonight and God has touched you, I know that there's a lot of things going on in our church right now that, you know, and rightfully so, some concerns, some people are, you know, should we do this, should we do that? And I mean, we wouldn't be human if we didn't do these things. But I want to tell you tonight that I'm not the youngest person here in the building by any means. Age is slowly catching up with me. I may be here another 10 years. I may not be here that long. I don't know. I may be here 20 or 30 years. I don't know. I don't know what God's plan is. But you know what I am going to do? I'm going to do everything I can to see this church furthering itself for Christ. And I get excited when I think about doing more for Christ. And you know, that's my goal, is to see His kingdom furthered in this world. And when God opens doors of opportunity for us to use these things and to have more and greater opportunities to work with, I'd be afraid not to move in that direction because God opens the doors for us. And yeah, we should have questions. We should have know the answers to those questions. But at the same time, we got to keep God focused out in front and know that, hey, folks, God's opening some great, great doors of opportunity for us. And I think that God can use it. I think the key is this right here. We've got to make sure we keep God number one in everything we do. No matter what it is, He has to be number one. And we keep Him in the forefront. He's the head of the church. Make sure that what we do, we follow Him. And folks, sometimes it gets us, like we've said time and time again here in the last little while, gets us out of our comfort zone. But folks, let me tell you something. We're so blessed. We talk about getting out of our comfort zone. There ain't nobody in this church has had to get out of your comfort zone like a lot of people have to in this world. You go back and you study about some of these missionaries and places they went to and how they dedicated their lives to Christ and the things they did. Folks, I tell you what, we don't even scratch the surface of what some of these people have done. For us to go out and do the things we're trying to do is so minimal compared to what a lot of these others have done. But God's gave us opportunities, and we need to use them. And we need to take them and use them for His purpose. And we're here tonight. You may say, well, you know, I'm really not convicted of anything. I'm really not burdened because of a message that's been brought here tonight that's drawing me to that altar. But, you know, I want to see God do some great things in our church. You may say, I want to see God really work in this church. You know what? The best place to start dealing with that is on an altar for God. We don't have to come to altar because you got out there and got in trouble last night. We come to altar sometimes because we just want to talk to the Lord. I like what one man said. He said that prayer is our talking to God, our relationship to God, us communicating to God. Meditation is our letting Him talk to us. And sometimes we just need to talk to Him. Sometimes we just need to talk to the Lord and share some of our feelings. You say, well, I got questions. Well, go to the Lord with them. You know, yeah, we need to talk among ourselves, but also go to the Lord those questions. Talk to Him about them. You ask Him for your leadership. Ask Him to give you direction. And many other reasons tonight. You say, well, I've just not been what I should be as far as following God in church. I really should get down to business of being what God... Hey, I want to be a part of that working church. I want to be part of that church that has some great, great plans to do some things for God. I want to be that part. You know, I don't know. I'm just saying all these things. Your hearts tonight may have some things that you really need to talk to the Lord about. You may say, well, everything's good. I'm just where I need to be. That may be the case too. But whatever God's leading you to do, you need to do it. This altar's open. If you're here tonight and you're lost, my goodness, why don't you get saved tonight? Why in the world would you go out that door tonight knowing that if death found you before daylight, so would hell? Why would you ever do that? My goodness, I'd make sure that was in order tonight before I left this building. As we sing tonight, or as we stand here tonight, and she plays music, we're not going to sing, we just play the music. If your heart's touched tonight and you have some need, this altar's open. It's a beautiful song she's playing. Where He sends, I will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. That's beautiful, isn't it? I love God's way of giving us things. Music is one of the beautiful things He's gave us. And appreciate your attention tonight. I hope and pray that it didn't keep you too long. I thought it was probably 9 o'clock, but it's not that late yet, so everybody should be very happy. I really do appreciate the Word of God and how He gives us things. I really want to see our church encouraged. I want to see it moving forward for Christ. And I want to see everybody being a part of it.
I mean that. I was looking here at Mike. I'm just tickled to death he's here. I mean that. I try to tell him that every time I see him. I'm just tickled to death he's here, you know, because he's a blessing to us. He's a blessing to me, I'll tell you that. And Joe standing back here, been coming here the last little bit. Hey, I'm excited. Yeah, and I mean that. I mean, that people come in here, and I get excited when I see them because I think, boy, that's somebody else God sent to us. And I can sit here and just go bench to bench, but God's good to us, isn't he? He's good to us. And I think he's going to be good to us for years to come. If he doesn't, hey, if he comes back and takes us home, don't worry about it. And that's all the problem when he comes to us. It put a problem in this world, but it solved our problem. But I thank God for that. Anybody got anything to say tonight before we close and dismiss here tonight?